Psalm 139. Tonight we'll be looking at the first 16 verses of this psalm. We'll read the psalm in its entirety, beginning in verse 1, for the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you form my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eye saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak wickedly. They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, we come to Psalm 139, and as I said, this is a well-known psalm and a well-beloved psalm by the people of God. But a question arises, how should we read this psalm? To be sure, the first 18 verses or so are very attractive to us, and then we come to verses 19 through 22, and they're very jarring and very difficult for us. And then we come to the end, verses 23 and 24, and we're brought back to a measure of peace in terms of even reading through this psalm. But tonight, as we look only at the first 16 verses of this psalm, let me suggest that we come into this psalm and read it from several different perspectives. That we come into this psalm and read it specifically from two perspectives. We can read this psalm as those who are in Adam. And we can read this psalm as those who are in Christ. There are two ways, as it were, then, to enter into this psalm, and particularly the first 16 verses of the psalm. In fact, everything really that we read in the first 16 verses apply to every human being, whether those are in Adam, fallen, and underneath of the condemnation of God, or in Christ, redeemed and rescued from the wrath to come. And so as we look at this psalm together and as we seek to enter into this psalm, let us remember that even as we begin to hear God speak to us. The psalm is very personal, and as it's very personal, maybe the way to capture these first 16 verses should be in a personalized way. Maybe we could say it like this. God shows me that I cannot escape from Him. Isn't that really what we see in these opening 16 verses of Psalm 139? God shows me that I cannot escape from Him. First of all, I cannot escape from His knowledge of me. I cannot escape from His knowledge of me. We see this in the first 6 verses of the psalm. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. God's knowledge is a knowledge of all of my actions. There is nothing that I have done or will do that is not known unto Him. He knows every action that I have taken. You know my sitting down and my rising up. But God doesn't only know all of my actions. He knows all of my thoughts, the purposes and intents of my heart. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Indeed, when we consider His knowledge, or I should say, when I consider His knowledge of me, I realize that His knowledge is a knowledge which examines me and evaluates me, whether I am awake or whether I am asleep. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He is engaged in His knowledge of me. He is interested in His knowledge of me and all my paths. I may be one who likes to share the paths which I have walked on with others, but I'm very selective in what I will share with my neighbor. I'm very selective with what I will even share with my wife in terms of the paths of my heart. But God is engaged and knows all of my pathways. He is acquainted with them all. Verse 3 says, His knowledge is immediate of me. He does not even need to know the words which are going to come forth out of my mouth. Because we read in verse 4, For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. He knows what I am going to say even before I do say it. And His knowledge of me is inescapable. That's what verse 5 says. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. It's the language which is often used of a military action in which an enemy is hedged in and in which hands are laid upon the one so that he cannot move. Yes, His knowledge of me is inescapable. And so God shows me that I cannot escape from Him. I cannot escape from His knowledge of me. And what should be my response to this truth, that I cannot escape from His knowledge of me, that He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. He knows all of the deviations of my will from His ways. He knows all of my sins, all of my failures. He knows every way in which I have fallen short of His glory. Verse 6 says, Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too awe-inspiring for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. And how can I even comprehend it? It is incomprehensible. He has a knowledge of me that I do not even have of myself. It was a faithful preacher of old who put it this way, I cannot grasp the knowledge that God has of me. I can hardly endure to think about it. I am amazed and astounded at it. This truth is too lofty for my mind. What ruler shall we use to measure the infinite knowledge of God with? A knowledge which passes knowledge. A knowledge of me, which indeed is incomprehensible. And let us pause then just for a moment as God shows me that I cannot escape from Him, that I cannot escape from His knowledge of me. For the person who is still in Adam, that is, one who is still in his or her sins, one who is dead in trespasses and sins, one who indeed has not known the blood of Jesus Christ applied to him or her to wash away the guilt and mire of sin. For the one who is in Adam, this is terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. That there's nothing I can think, nothing I can say, nothing I can do that I can get away with or hide from God. He knows it all. He knows it even from the time I'm in my mother's womb until the day I breathe my last. There is nothing which can be hidden from him in terms of his knowledge of me. And if I read these six verses as one who is in Adam, it can lead not to wonder and worship, but to terror. And to dread. And therefore, I must see that if this is true of all of the sons of Adam and daughters of Adam, that I and no one can escape from his knowledge of them, that I must seek to, as it were, enter into this psalm differently. The title to this psalm is a psalm of David. And David was one who indeed was precious in the eyes of the Lord because God had set his heart upon him. David was a man after God's own heart, not because David was something special, but because God had set his heart on David. And God, by his grace, had indeed called David unto himself to put his hope and his faith, not in himself and in his own works, but in God's promised provision. And David, as he writes this psalm, writes it as one who is not in Adam, but as one who is hoping in the second Adam who is to come, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, as God shows this one, David, he cannot escape from him, and that he cannot escape from God's knowledge of him, there is a different response, not of terror, not of dread, but rather of comfort and praise. Yes, fear of God, but faith in God. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. But even as we read these opening six verses and we consider that God shows me that I cannot escape from his knowledge of me, is there not another way to read these six verses than one who is in Adam or as David trusting in God's provision of the one to come? And let me suggest to you that Psalm 139 is not just a psalm to be read, as it were, and sung, as it were, by the people of God, but by the Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Indeed, the Psalter was his hymn book. As God the Son became flesh and took to himself a true human nature, and as he indeed sang Psalm 139. Everything which is said here in the opening six verses are said with delight by the Son of God made flesh, the second Adam. O Lord, my Father, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me as you have appointed me to be the redeemer of your people. And it is here as we are found in Christ, as the one who sang this psalm in his incarnation and even in his humiliation. And as he indeed declared, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The God-man indeed fulfills everything which is being said here. And it's in him, as I am in Christ, that terror gives way to comfort and to praise. And so God shows me that I cannot escape from him, from his knowledge of me. But secondly, in verses 7 through 12, God shows me that I cannot escape from his nearness to me. I cannot escape from his nearness to me. As God knows all and nothing can be hidden from him, so it follows that God is everywhere present and is to be reckoned with at all times and in all places by me. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. There is nowhere I can be and not have God there. Not in the heights of heaven and not in the depths of hell, not hidden in the earth or in the grave or the damned, who indeed are consigned to a place of darkness. Not to the east, not to the west, not where the sun rises, not where it sets in the sea. No, the darkness cannot hide me from you, for the darkness is as light to you. And here in verses 7 through 12, there is the acknowledgement that I cannot escape from his nearness to me. Now, having said that, we might wonder, well, why would I ever want to escape from God? Why would I ever want to flee from his presence? Well, we can ask that question of our first father, Adam. For when he sinned and rebelled against God and revolted against God, what did he do? He sought to hide from God, to run from God, to escape from God, for he knew that the wages of sin is death. And Adam tried to flee from the presence of God, but he was not successful. He could not escape from God's nearness to him. And we think not only of Adam, but we think perhaps of Jonah, who sought to flee from the presence of the Lord as he ran from God to Tarshish. But Jonah could not escape from the presence of the Lord. We think of the prodigal son, who sought to run away, get as far away as he possibly could. And we recognize that if we are in Adam, still dead in trespasses and sins, there is nowhere that I want to be near to God. I want to be as far away from him as possible. And yet God shows me that I cannot escape from him, from his nearness unto me. No, there's nowhere to flee, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And as I said already, for the one who is not in Christ, this is terrifying, absolutely dreadful, something which is not accepted and can never be embraced. I'm naked and open to the one to whom I must give an account. But David, again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes as one who is hoping in the promised provision of the Christ. And therefore, there is a transformation from terror and dread to comfort and praise. There is indeed a joy in knowing that wherever I go, God is with me, Emmanuel, and that he will not forsake me because of his provision of my son, my greater son, who shall come. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the second Adam, who indeed can take these words upon his own lips as the God-man in his unique relationship with the Father, as he is one with the Father and the Father one with him, as only the Father knows him and he knows the Father. And that's every place where Jesus put his foot, that the Father was there with him. Yes, even all the way to Calvary's cross. And as I am drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, indeed, as I am in Christ instead of in Adam, as I find my all in Jesus Christ, there is joy in knowing that there is nowhere where I can run away and flee from God's presence, but that he is ever with me. If David rejoiced in that, in prospect of the coming of Christ, we rejoice in it on this side of the fulfillment of that great promise. And so here terror is swallowed up by awe and wonder that God is the one who is not only omniscient, knowing all things about me personally, but omnipresent, being with me, such that the darkness will never overtake me, but that rather, as he is with me, the light will overcome the darkness. This is my hope. This is my joy. This is indeed my wonder that God shows me that I cannot escape from him. And as I am in Christ, I don't want to. I don't want to escape from his knowledge of me. I don't want to escape from his nearness to me. But this leads then to a third point in verses 13 through 16. As God shows me that I cannot escape from his fashioning and directing of me. His fashioning and directing of me. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. It is here that we have described for us God's work of fashioning us in our mother's wombs. Fashioning me in my mother's womb. It's in verse 13 that we get this idea of God knitting me together in my mother's womb. If there was a place to hide from God, surely it would be there in the womb of my mother. But God is active there in my mother's womb, forming my inward parts, that he is the one who is forming me. And here we see that from the point of conception, we are talking about a person, namely me. He knitted me in my mother's womb. Verse 15 says, my frame was not hidden from you. As I said, if there was a place to hide and be unseen, surely it would be the womb. But no, my bones, as they are indeed fashioned in my mother's womb, they are indeed seen by God, not hidden, though hidden from all others, not hidden from you. You are embroidering them by your handiwork, weaving them together. Yes, here God is present. And God's knowledge is without any lack. Verse 15. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Here is poetic language speaking in this way. As it were in the lowest parts of the earth. That's where I was formed. In a place as secret and remote from human eye as the deepest cave, the darkest hole, and the most hidden crevice. That's what a mother's womb is like. And God fashioning me, but not just fashioning me, preparing me and directing me, as verse 16 says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. Well, what all was written? The days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. My developing embryo is seen by you. Indeed, all my person, all my parts, all my days written in your book before they were. And God tells me very clearly here in these opening 16 verses, he shows me that I cannot escape from him. He is the one who has fashioned me and given me life. He is the one who has appointed my very days. He is the one who is directing my every step. And again to be one who is in rebellion against God. One still shaking the fist at God. If that describes me, this is terrifying. A terrifying prospect that not only I can't escape from His knowledge of me, I can't escape from His nearness to me, but I can't escape from the fact that He fashioned me. And He's appointed each one of my days. And everything about me has been written down in His book. There is no escape from God. You know, so many today want to fight against God. Want to fight against His fashioning. His handiwork. Want to raise their fist and say, "Why have you made me so?" And for the one in Adam, that is completely understandable. Completely understandable. Because the one who is in Adam is at war with the one who has fashioned him or her. The one who is in Adam cannot accept that there is no escape from who I am because of who he is. I am who I am because of who he is. And so therefore we must be rescued out of Adam. We must be placed in the second Adam. Yes, we must even go beyond David, who only saw in prospect his greater son who was to come, who would be formed. His human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who would be knitted together in Mary's womb, whose bones would be woven together like embroidery, not hidden from God at all, and whose every day was already written in God's book from before the foundations of the world. Yes, it is the Lord Jesus who sings verses 13 through 16 as the one who is now God the Son incarnate. He has become what he was not, though he remains what he always was. Eternal God, now taking to himself a true human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And as then, God, by his grace, calls you out of darkness and into his marvelous light to be united to Jesus Christ, terror is not the end result, but praise. Praise. Verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. To be in Christ, found in him, the second Adam, having all my sins pardoned, having all his righteousness imputed to me. I'm not alarmed at the fact that God knows all about me. On the contrary, I am comforted. I am enriched. It is a joy worth worlds that the Lord should think upon me. That he would think upon me as my creator, my preserver, my redeemer, my father, my friend, my Lord. Thoughts of care, thoughts of pardon, thoughts of renewal, thoughts of upholding, thoughts of supplying and educating and discipling and perfecting. That God, the one whom I cannot escape from, would think upon me. And so God chose me tonight, and I trust he shows you tonight, that neither I nor you can escape from him. Neither I nor you can escape from his knowledge of me or you. That neither I nor you can escape from his nearness to me or to you. That neither I nor you can escape from his fashioning and directing of me or you. And the critical question as we come to a close tonight is, do I read these verses in Adam in terror, recognizing that God has found me out and I must pay the price? Or do I read these verses in Christ, in Him who has come and in whom these words are fulfilled to the fullest, that we indeed would be found in Him, found out, yes, but found in Christ. For it is as God exposes us that we see our need. We see that our fig leaves won't do. We see that our ideas won't hold water. Our defense will not be enough. As God exposes us and shows us our need, He shows us His Son. And so, even as then we read Psalm 139, as we sing Psalm 139, as we indeed come to Psalm 139, may we read it, sing it, and hide it in our hearts as ones who are in Christ, in David's greater Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Savior, we thank You and we praise You that You have come, and that these words of Psalm 139 ultimately speak of You. For You are the one who indeed can endure the gaze of Your Father as the God-man, as the one bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Though our first father, Adam, could not endure the gaze of Your Father, but was indeed reckoned guilty, and we reckon guilty in Him. Yet You, Lord Jesus, the gaze of Your Holy Father has looked upon You and has found that You are perfect. There is no defect in You. You are the perfect One, the righteous One, the Holy One, who has come to do what Adam failed to do and to undo all that Adam has done. May we not want to escape from You, from Your knowledge of us, Your nearness to us, Your fashioning and directing of us. But may we find hope even in Christ. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen.